3 John, the Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Thank you very much, Frankie, for reading. Merry fifth day of Christmas, everyone. I know it might seem like Easter from walking around the shops, which are already selling Easter eggs. I was going to buy one, but I just couldn't bring myself to do that while it's still December to show you. But it is true. They are selling them already. But no, it is the fifth day of Christmas. There's 12 days of them. We're probably through the worst of it now. I'm sure you're into the turkey sandwiches already. This is the graveyard shift of Sundays in some ways, right between Christmas and New Year. So I'm afraid it's a bit of a motley crew you've got this evening. Frankie accepted, of course. But you have to put up with us. It's also a significant time of year, isn't it, as we look back at what's happened during the year gone past and look ahead to the year to come. And on this year, and the decades to come, in fact, as well. Our passage, indeed our book today, the whole book of 3 John, gives us a manifesto for the year ahead and for the decade ahead. Boris's manifesto at the recent election might have been, get Brexit done. Well, 3 John gives us an equally snappy manifesto at the end of verse 8. The end of verse 8, work together for the truth. You might have looked at the term card a few weeks ago and thought, ah, yes, a John and a 3, that must be John 3, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whosoever believes in him might not die but have eternal life. Familiar places, a wonderful verse indeed. But then maybe you looked again and you realized it's not John 3, it's 3 John. And you thought, oh, actually, that's much less familiar. Well, you'd be forgiven for thinking that, because in the last 20 years on the St. Ebb's sermon online, there hasn't been a single instance of this book being preached. So wonderful this evening to be having a look at it. This little book of just 4 paragraphs might be unfamiliar to us, but it has a powerful message, an important message for us as we look to the decade ahead, calling us to work together for the truth by supporting Christian ministers. There are, of course, many ways to work together for the truth. This book focuses particularly on working together for the truth by supporting Christian ministers. Imagine you are a member of a small church in Turkey about 2,000 years ago. Perhaps you grew up worshipping the Greek pantheon, the Greek gods. But then you heard about the Lord Jesus, perhaps from the Apostle John himself, and you came to believe and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Several of your neighbors did too. And now imagine that in this small town, where there's just a few of you first-generation Christians, a band of missionaries turn up, sent by John. How would you react? You might be a bit surprised, taken aback, surprised at the lack of notice being given to you that they're going to come. Upset, perhaps, that you weren't told, particularly between Christmas and New Year. Well, that's the situation faced by Gaius, who is the recipient of our letter this evening. The natural reaction from Gaius might be to avoid these missionaries. They've come at an awkward time of year. I've got the house full of my family. You've brought your billboards and your placards with you, and you're shouting in the town square, doing evangelism in the wrong way. I'd really rather you get it elsewhere. Take your preaching to the next town. Well, this letter from John sets things straight for Gaius, his dear friend, who he writes to. Look at the second half of verse 6 again. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. That's not send them on their way to get rid of them as soon as possible. That's send them on their way in the sense of get behind them, help them out, assist them, proactively join me in supporting them, become a sending church for these brothers and sisters. Look also at verse 8. We ought to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. As that manifesto again. Send them on their way, show hospitality. The brothers and sisters who carried this letter to Gaius were probably going around several towns. They probably carried several letters of introduction from the Apostle John with them, saying, look after these brothers and sisters, help them on their way, show hospitality. And maybe the Holy Spirit's just preserved this one for us because it so clearly and succinctly demonstrates the priorities of the Apostle John. Send them on their way, show hospitality. What did Gaius think of these directions? Do you think he begrudged them, found it a bit irritating that John was telling him what to do? Or did he cheerfully send them on their way? Well, there'd be every reason, actually, for him to react positively. It's not just a bunch of John's buddies on a sort of booze cruise through Central Asia. It's not just a lad's holiday, which has come from the Apostle John. It's not even a bunch of in-laws outstaying the Christmas welcome. No, these are servants of the word. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. That is, it was for the sake of Jesus' name that these missionaries have gone out from John. For the sake of his kingdom and his glory, that they're traveling on an itinerant, movable mission around Asia. And that makes all the difference. Nobody else in the town is going to look after these people. Nobody else apart from the Christians is going to support them and welcome them. Nobody else apart from the church is going to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And in so doing, in doing those things, according to verse 8, the church will work together for the truth. Or in another translation, will become fellow workers for the truth. We are to work together for the truth by supporting Christian ministers. Successful operations require more than just the visionary efforts of the central people. They require a big team effort. And we've seen a great demonstration of that the last few weeks here in Oxford. We've been plastered, haven't we, with yellow billboards advertising Leila Moran and the team. Interestingly, not just Leila Moran, the Lib Dem candidate in our general election a few weeks ago, but Leila Moran and the team. She had a team of people behind her. We don't know who they were, we never found out, but they were certainly there, distributing leaflets, knocking on doors, attending rallies, supporting their candidates all the way. At the other end of the political spectrum, perhaps, we had 3 years ago Donald Trump thanking all of his supporters at his victory parade. I've just received a call from Secretary Clinton, he said to his supporters, She congratulated us on our victory. It's about us. Now, he could have made that moment all about himself. Perhaps his detractors thought he would do, but he made it about his supporters, about his team, in the same way as Leila Moran had her team. Politicians win elections with teams supporting them, with movements. And the same way the church grows, not with one person, not just with the Apostle John, not just with the brothers and sisters who were sent by him, but with a movement, with a whole group of people, including otherwise ordinary people like Gaius, who might not have thought they had a role, but actually are crucial. Just like the Lib Dems here and the Republicans in America and all sorts of political parties around the world, John is building a mass movement. But it's not a political movement. It's not an opinion-based movement. It's a gospel movement. It's a truth movement. A movement to reconcile the world to the reality of its creator. And for those listening in tonight who might not be Christians or who are not sure about Christian things, that's the reason why we can't just treat Jesus like a political party or a politician. There's so much more at stake. He's bringing truth, not opinion. We don't merely support Jesus. We worship him. We don't just like his teachings on social media. We obey them. We don't just get inspired by him. Instead, we're transformed by him. And we don't just vaguely hope for a campaign selfie with him. We confidently expect resurrection and eternal life with him. Political leaders will always ultimately disappoint, but Jesus will ultimately not ever disappoint. And John built a movement to convey that truth to everybody in the Mediterranean world. He required more than just key people like himself. He required a whole group of people, people like Gaius, people like us. John and the team, as it were. Every Christian, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female, involved in this great work. We're all called to become workers for the truth. Now, this letter, therefore, prevents us from thinking that the church workers are just the clergy, or just those employed to work in the church office. In fact, it's all of us who are called to be church workers, isn't it? We don't just do church because it's fun or sociable or countercultural, although it is all of those things. We do church primarily because it is urgent, necessary work for us all to do. And I wonder if that's at least part of the attitudes that we bring to our Sunday gatherings and midweek, and part of the attitude we have to our entire Christian lives, that we are come to work. We're come to do the Lord's work wherever he set us, whether at school or in an office, employed or unemployed, whatever skills or training we might or might not have, always working for the Lord. And in this particular instance, working for him by supporting Christian ministers. That's what Gaius was told to do. Send them on their way, show hospitality, so that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, we have many missionaries sent from St. Ebbs. We have a wonderful board out of that door with their faces on them, with photos and a map showing us where around the world they've all been sent. And occasionally they'll come and join us at prayer meetings, and we'll be able to talk to them more about what they're doing. But of course, practically, we can't all be involved in hosting them when they're here in Oxford and helping them out in the way that Gaius did very immediately in this letter. So what's our 21st century expression of these first century principles in 3 John? Well, certainly as a base level, taking an interest in what missionaries are doing. Having an interest in that board out there and where we have sent missionaries as a church family around the world. Having an interest in prayer, emails and updates they send us. Getting to know a few of the missionaries individually and supporting them over the long term. But as we know, our own country is also once again a missionary pioneering context. And the ministry here at St. Ebbs is much stronger than the average British church. It'd be all too easy for us to become very insular and to forget about struggling churches and struggling ministers, perhaps just down the road from us. But 3 John tells us not to, rather to remain outward focused, gospel focused, to send them out, to show them hospitality. Of course, the church council here at St. Ebbs has foci on both home and foreign mission already. And we do pray regularly for gospel advance on both fronts at our monthly prayer meetings. And we have missionaries who we adopt at our Bible study nights. So we do a lot to support Christian ministers already as a church family. In 2020 and the decades that it begins, let's recommit both individually and collectively to both continue that and to take it further forwards. Let's avoid becoming parochial, inward-focused, just sustaining our own homes and our own church rather than sustaining the gospel around the country and around the world. Let's, as I say, keep informed as a base level, for example, by reading church magazines and papers and updates from missionaries. Let's keep praying for ministers who we know personally and who the church supports. Keep giving financially towards new church plants like Cowley, and keep encouraging and sending capable men and women into vocational Christian ministry. And so, let us all be fellow workers for the truth of Jesus. Unfortunately, back to Gaius, there was one church member in his town in Asia 2,000 years ago who didn't want to do that, who refused and said no. And so in the second half of our letter, which we'll look at more briefly, we find Diotrephes. Look at verse 9 again. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Wow. Imagine if an apostle wrote that about you. It's pretty severe stuff, isn't it? Diotrephes must have been pretty awful. These early churches certainly were not full of perfect saints. Maybe Gaius was tempted to follow Diotrephes' example. No need to go out of his way. No need to open his door to these smelly missionaries who've turned up after a long journey. No need to hear their slightly boring stories about missionary exploits across Central Asia. No need to share the turkey sandwiches and the box of Quality Street with them after Christmas. But verse 11, "Dear friend," John writes, "do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So John is calling Gaius to behave as a Christian, to behave as he knows he is. Those opening verses of the letter show us that John is confident of Gaius's faith. And he's just saying to him, act as a Christian. Act as you are called. Show the evidence of your faith. Help the missionaries. Send them along on their way. Show them hospitality. Anyone who does good is from God. And just in case Gaius needs a tangible example, he's got one here right in verse 12, hasn't he? Demetrius. Demetrius, John writes, is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So I'm sure he would see Demetrius sending the missionaries on their way in a manner worthy of God. He would see Demetrius showing them hospitality. He would see Demetrius working for the truth. So, Gaius, what will it be? What will you do for these missionaries? Politely ignore them or generously welcome them? Tepidly wish them well or wholeheartedly send them on their way? Are you going to imitate diabolical Diotrephes or delightful Demetrius? Do evil or do good? Who are you? We should work for the truth because it shows who we truly are as Christians. It shows that we are from God. During 2019, of course, we had the Rugby World Cup in Tokyo. England, as I'm sure many of us will remember, qualified amazingly, got into the quarterfinals, got into the semifinals, amazingly got into the final, and then lost to South Africa. In 2020, the attention of the world will again go back to Japan with the 32nd Olympic Games. And again, there'll be competition. We'll see here in Britain whether we can retain our second place on the gold medal table ahead of China. I'm not a huge sports fan, but when there are big events like that, Rugby World Cup, 32nd Olympics, I do tune in and I support my national team, whether for rugby being England or for the Olympics as Great Britain. And not because I expect to get something out of those teams, they're not going to share their prize money with me, but because it shows who I truly am. It's a genuine, consistent expression of my nature as somebody who is English, who is British. It would be totally inconsistent, by contrast, for me to turn up to the Rugby World Cup final and join the South African stands. It would be bizarre for me to travel to Tokyo next year and support Chinese athletes, wonderful though I'm sure they are. It simply wouldn't be coherent with who I am. And as Christians, we are by nature on God's side. Sometimes we are less than enthusiastic about that. It can be difficult when it doesn't look like God is winning. But the gospel guarantees God's ultimate victory, and therefore we're both on God's side and on the winning side. Why not, therefore, be entirely consistent and enthusiastically support that side in everything we do, including in doing the work of the Lord? Sending and welcoming missionaries in a small town in Asia might have felt to Gaius like a losing battle. But he needs to open his eyes, sniff the coffee, take the long view, whichever phrase you want to use, and see that ultimately he is on the winning side. This is a small step in a grand campaign with a guaranteed victory. Verse 11 again, anyone who does what is good is from God. It would be very tragic, very sad, if a missionary sent from St. Ebbs turned up here one day and found a diabolical Diotrephes-type attitude amongst us, a cold shoulder, which wasn't interested in what they were doing, which hadn't really heard of them, shuns them, even ostracizes those who do give them a welcome. It would be entirely inconsistent with our nature, with what we do as a church, with who we are as Christians. By contrast, may we ever give a warm and generous Christian welcome to those who've gone out for the sake of the name. May we be delightful Demetriuses to the whole family of Christ, taking an interest, praying for them, giving to support them. When crunch moments come, let's remember who we are from, that we are from God, whether it's opening a prayer email from a friend who's in ministry, or thinking about who to support in mission, or whether to support the CU in the college, or how to fix the stipend of the minister of the church. Don't cheer on the wrong team. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, has been swift to act on his manifesto to get Brexit done, holding a vote in Parliament just a week after the election. In the 2020s, may we be likewise decisive to action John's manifesto for us here in his third letter. May we work together for the truth, telling the gospel to everyone, building up each other in the faith, and also, crucially, supporting Christian ministers, particularly in challenging situations, both here and abroad. Amen.